All right, if you'd please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Last week we looked at the filter that we should run everything through. Things that we think about, things that we do, things that we say. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And we dealt with the fact that what you think about is what governs what you will eventually do, for good or bad. And so he concludes the discussion that he started with back in verse 1, governing our behavior, our thinking, standards of behavior. He says those things, everything from verse 1 down through verse 8, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." So what Paul had taught these people, do those things. And with that understanding, it's also, don't do the things that I've told you not to do. But by all means, do the things that you are supposed to do. And you've heard it said before, it bears repeating, that if you spend your time doing the do's, you won't have time to do the don'ts. And if Christians are busy doing what they're supposed to be doing, they'll be staying out of trouble doing the things that they're not supposed to be doing. I suppose this has always been an issue, but I've been focusing on it in different things that we've taught and been teaching and so on here, that last 4 years have been years of distraction. And I know that's always the case, but particularly the last 4 years, we have been distracted and pulled in different directions, this, that, and the other thing. And folks, we have a commission from God that doesn't change with the passing of time, the changing of circumstances, the changing of politics or plague or anything else, that we have a responsibility and a duty, a God-given duty, and that doesn't change. We prayed for Derek Thomas going to the Ukraine. The Ukrainian Christians, believe it or not, are undergoing greater trials than we are here. And you would think that with everything going on over there, they would be horribly distracted. Politics would be at the forefront. And they have had COVID over there, too. Brother Thomas almost died of it here a couple of years ago. We were praying for him at the time. And yet the believers over there, talking to him yesterday, the believers are not fixated on their circumstances. They're fixated on what God would have them to do in the circumstances. That trials and difficulties create greater opportunities. And that the churches are fasting on Mondays and praying every night during the course of the week. And there are opportunities, they're using their buildings for refugee opportunities. They are using the displaced people that have shifted to the west of the Ukraine as great opportunities to preach the gospel as they minister to physical needs, turning this into sort of a roving rescue mission operation. And people are much more receptive to the gospel because of the trying circumstances. And yet we would turn and we would get distracted, and instead of focusing on the task that God would have us to do and seizing the increased opportunities that the last several years have afforded us, instead we have been distracted, which is a tragedy. And of course that's what the devil would have us to do. Those things which you both learn, those things you've learned, you've received, you know what you're supposed to be doing, Paul says. Do those things. Don't get distracted. Don't let the circumstances of your life distract you from the call of God on your life. We have a duty. We have a responsibility. The great commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's make disciples. We are to evangelize. When was the last, have you in the last year, in the last 12 months, shared the gospel with anybody? Have you at least given out a tract? Have you shared testimony? Have you invited anybody to church? On your Facebook account, have you linked to Grace Baptist Church? Have you seized any opportunities? And if not, shame on you. I know certain people are more outgoing than others. You may not believe it. My wife will confirm this. I'm an introvert. And yet I have to do this. And so we've talked about this before as well. Use the gifts, the talents, the opportunities that the Lord gives you to minister to those about you. You know people. You interact with people. You are the best Christian, the best witness that a lot of people around you will ever have. And certainly have at the present. Seize that opportunity. And as far as the things we think about, as far as the things that we do, run them through that filter. We are to be holy, the Lord said, because I am holy. And that applies to every aspect of our lives. Don't compartmentalize. We talked about this last time. We have a tendency to do that. Whether there are certain areas of my life that Christian principles, whether I am consciously doing this or not, but there are certain areas of my life where Christian principles, Christian teachings, different aspects of ethics and morality are just set aside. And I set those things aside in politics or business or any number of other things. And folks, we do not have room to compartmentalize. Every aspect of our lives is governed by what the Scripture has to say. The Bible is our sole rule of faith and practice in everything. And there isn't room for waffling or deviating from this. Those things you both learned and received, you got this. You heard it, but you also received it. You digested this. And if somebody were to ask you, is this right or this wrong? Most of you can give, probably all of you, can give the answer. Is this something that a Christian should be involved in? Is this something that I should be doing? Is this something I should be listening to? Is this something that I should pursue? And you know the answers. And yet do we incorporate that into our own lives? And so often we, again, step aside. And it isn't mostly conscious. Mostly we're just ignoring it. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to dwell on that. I want to do what I want to do. And the things that might interfere with my plans, my goals, my pleasures are conveniently set aside and ignored. And there isn't room for that. There isn't room for that in the Christian life. And by the way, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. And then he says, and you heard and seen in me. Paul does that at least one or two other times. That's a tall order. But that's a tall order for Paul. He knows that he practices what he preaches. That he not only declares what ought to be and what other people ought to be doing, but he makes sure that he does it himself. That he leads not only by teaching and so on, but he leads by example. And so the things that I have done, do those things. The things that you have seen me do, and remember, the Philippians saw Paul frequently as he traveled around. If he was going by land, anywhere between the Roman province of Asia, which is the west end of Turkey, and Macedonia and Greece, and those were his stomping grounds for the first three missionary journeys. For the most part, for the first, especially the second and third missionary journeys, he would be going back and forth through Philippi unless he was taking a ship, because Philippi was on that road up across the north of the Aegean Sea, and so he would go through Philippi. These people knew him; he probably stayed in their homes. He preached in their church anytime he was going through town, and they knew him; they had heard him. Those things you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me. You've watched my life. You've seen my behavior. You've seen that I practice what I preach, that I'm not telling you to do anything that I myself don't do. Do those things. Do those things. By the way, looking at your outline, let me look at it because I haven't looked at it yet. Learned and received. Number one, knowing what you believe is going to reflect in what you do. At least it should. I read a book this past week. It was an eye opener for sure. It was written 20 years ago. A mainstream evangelical went through the scripture, came to a realization, and something dawned on him. This is an older guy. Something dawned on him, and he wrote a book, and he basically said, you know, we evangelicals who 3 generations ago were fundamentalists need to remember that, you know what? The fundamentalists were right. The fundamentalists were right. Because when we have shifted, and our shift to become mainstream evangelicals from our fundamentalist roots, what did we give up? What did we change? Was that a benefit? Was that biblical? Was that something that brought us into greater accord with the scripture? And the answer is no, no, and no. And then I'm left scratching my head. And this, keep track of the books I've read, and I'll write a little comment about what I thought about the book. I said, so here this guy comes to this realization. The question is, did he change what he does? And to the best of my knowledge, he didn't. Which means he's writing a book about some truth that he has just discovered or realized, but it makes no impact or no impression on himself. I'm willing to, what's he got here? I am willing to learn and receive and hear, but not do. I will not take the lesson that I have learned and apply it to my own life, because I have too much invested in what I've already done. That's tragic. To knowingly say, you know, I've come to a scriptural realization, but the cost is too great. I will continue in the course that I have taken, because to go back is too humiliating. To go back is to acknowledge that I have been in error. To go back and do what I have realized that I should be doing and should have been doing all along is to cause me to lose friends and connections. Now, if he'd been reading this verse, which again, this guy's got all the letters after his name and so on, he knows what this says. Those things you both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. You fill your head, you have the knowledge. Paul says, do. I do. You should too. Belief that does not reflect behavior, reflect itself in behavior, is not really belief. If you don't really believe that that's the case, it's not going to change your behavior. Over the years, and you have too. Lots of people, oh, don't do this because this will happen. Oh, I've heard this is going to happen, you can do this, or don't go there. Oh, this, give you a real simple one. This street will be closed because of construction. Don't go there on such and such a day. And you say, ah! And you go there and there's a huge backup and you've got a, and it's going to take you twice as long to get where you're going because you neglected the information that you had. You didn't believe that it really was the case, but it was. If I really believe something, if I believe it's true, if it's so, then I'm going to act on it. If I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him, if I believe the wages of sin is death, and that whosoever is not found written in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire, shouldn't that motivate me to evangelize? Shouldn't simply the decree of God that tells me I need to evangelize without the things I've just mentioned, shouldn't that push me to share the gospel? But the fact of the matter is, if I haven't shared the gospel with anybody, that means that I either don't believe what God has said, or I regard my own comfort and so and security and peace of mind as far as getting along with people, because I don't want to offend. I regard that higher than their eternal destiny. Because if I pursue these things, and by the way, looking at your outline, the two concepts of belief and behavior, doctrine and behavior, are inseparable. And we can go through the scripture, and I mentioned the scoffer, the world at large. Why do you suppose, I remember years ago, when I was in seminary, I heard two guys talking about this. And this is longer ago than I want to admit. These guys were saying, you know, have you noticed, there's just no fear of God anymore. There's no fear of God anymore. This is at the workplace. Yeah, and then the other guy was talking about different things that were going on in the world. They had just no fear of God. Talked about this a little bit during the coffee time before Sunday school hour. Why is it that we are seeing some of the things that we're seeing in our... Now, I'm going to mention, we have greater media coverage, and there's always been some of this stuff going on. There's always been some of this going on. Goes through cycles and so on. Why are we seeing an upsurge, an uptick in a lot of these things? All right, if we don't believe as a culture, as a society, if we don't believe that there's a God in heaven, if I don't believe that I will stand before God in judgment, if I don't believe that there is indeed right and wrong, if I believe that human beings are just part of the animal life that happened to spontaneously arise on this earth, and that a human life is no greater value than the bacteria that live on the palm of your hand, then what is murder? What is death? If I want to lie, cheat, steal, murder, what difference does it make? If I want to commit infidelity, if I want to commit rape, if I want to do this, what difference does it make? There's no right and wrong. There's no accountability. Why can't I? And since that's the official policy, that's what's being promoted in our culture, in our society, that's what our government and our schools promote, then why do we wonder? And we teach multiculturalism, that the right and wrong is based on the demands of society. There is no absolute. Well, if we teach multiculturalism, then this culture over here that says it's all right to do this, but this culture over here says it doesn't, well, just admit, they're all equally valid. And so you put yourself into a real quandary. Because God decrees what's right and wrong. And God is ultimately the judge. And there are individual, personal, eternal consequences for our behavior. Now, thankfully for the Christian, Christ bore those on the cross of Calvary. I may suffer chastisement in the here and now. I may suffer the temporal consequence for my own wickedness. But in eternity, I will never be held to account because Christ bore it on the cross. If I am a child of God, if I put my faith and trust in Christ, that's resolved. But for the lost, every thought, every word, every deed will be held to account. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. But since we don't preach that anymore, even in our churches we don't preach that anymore, is it any wonder that people don't know what the gospel is? That evangelical churches, supposedly, are no longer evangelical? That we don't preach the gospel? There is no urgency, and souls are lost, and our true believers, those who do know Christ as Savior, our being salt and light is greatly diminished because there's so few. I've said time and again, if you want to fix society, and by the way, this shouldn't be the greatest motivation for doing what is right, but if you want to fix society, evangelize. Because you can change laws, but the next generation will change them back. You know, there was a great revival in the teens and 20s of the last century, and that brought about something called prohibition. And how long did that last? Well, about as long as it took for people to say, "Hey, I want to be able to do this," and for those that advocated such a thing. You need to change hearts before you can have anything else really work. I would love to see the abolition of abortion, the murder of the unborn. But even if it becomes, if it's thrown back to the states, by the way, the Supreme Court is not going to outlaw that. It would be thrown back to the states. And I'll guarantee you, Washington, it's still going to be legal. If you want to fix the problem, education and facilitating adoption might be helpful things. But if you really want to fix the problem, evangelize. See people saved, have their lives and hearts changed. Because then they will run things through what we've seen here in the first 8 verses. And their lives will be changed and their outlook will be changed. And then he concludes with this, "And the God of peace shall be with you." It's kind of funny. We don't want to do the things that are all listed there in verses 1 through 8 because I want to do what I want to do. Because I like doing what I want to do. And I enjoy this. And I don't want God to disrupt my life. I don't want him to mess up what I like. Well, if you are truly a child of God and you're pursuing things that you know are not in accord with the Scripture, do you have peace of mind? Or are you constantly wrestling with things? If you're truly a child of God, you ought to be wrestling with things. And if you can sin with impunity, because that's what it is, if you can sin with impunity, without feeling guilty, without God working you over, I would really question whether or not I'm a child of God in the first place. Because as a child of God, already, this doesn't make me a child of God, but as a child of God, living a holy life, doing what God would have me to do, bearing the torch that he has given me. He says, "The peace of God will be with you." And folks, rather than pursuing my own desires and goals and ambitions and my fun, that we talked about a little bit last time, how much better to have the peace of God, to be walking in obedience to my master, knowing that this life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. How much better to be walking as God would have me to walk, so I will not be ashamed at his appearing. Our time is up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Father, it's all simple. Father, may we simply do what we know to do. There were criteria that were given in the passages we've looked at in the last several weeks. And Father, I pray that we would run our lives through these things. We not justify bad behavior. We not think it's okay. Father, may we look and see what you have to say. And govern our lives accordingly, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.